Welcome to the Media Ministry of the Bible Church of Brunsford. The teacher for this morning's message is Josh Casella.
Thank you so much for the warm welcome we've received, and it's definitely an honor to come behind the pulpit for the second time, but the first time as one of the pastors here, and so I'm very thankful for that opportunity. So as we get started this morning, if we could open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As you turn there, I don't know about many of you in this room, but I know for myself, I always enjoy watching the Olympics when it rolls around. It's always an interesting and it's exciting to watch all these different sports that really only come across our screens once every 4 years. They don't get much coverage. Not many of us follow them, unless you're an avid bobsled follower, which is probably not many of us. But in the years leading up to the Olympics, we don't hear much about these. However, we see them break out in full force during those few weeks. We see the time to shine for the water polo player, for the high diver, for the cross-country skier, whatever it may be. But the interesting thing is that we have these sports that we don't often hear about for us, yet for that athlete competing in them, it has been their entire life leading up to this moment. It's not something that just pops up every 4 years for them, but since young childhood, everything has been about the culmination of this moment of competing in the Olympics. This goal, this aim, this prize. The swimmer, the skier, the high diver, the bobsledder, every aspect of their life has been consumed with this goal. If you were to record their life leading up to that moment, there likely have been some hard moments, maybe some trials, maybe some upsets. But they are able to stand there on the Olympic stage because they have persevered through it all to get to that one aim, that one all-encompassing goal in their life. This morning, we're going to be looking at this idea of perseverance. We're going to be looking at it in a much more important and urgent matter than an Olympic sport, because what we're going to be looking at this morning has eternal significance. And we're going to be seeing this in Philippians 3. The passage previous to this in Philippians 3, we see Paul taking almost a turn in the epistle here in this book. He goes from speaking about the ultimate worth of Christ, so speaking about this grand idea, and he's now moving to how this should result in us pressing on for the name of Christ. So he's bringing it from this idea onto this action, onto this application, if you will. That like the Olympic athlete, only as I said, much more so than this Olympic athlete, our pursuit of Christ, our aim in this life, is not a side project, is not a hobby. And that the worth of Christ should power us through all, through his Spirit. We should not only persevere to the end, but we should persevere in our sanctification, in our growth as we grow as believers. And this should prepare us for the fight ahead. But this fight ahead is not always easy. And as we face trials, as we're going to see through this passage, we should embrace trials. We are not called to a cushy Christian life, because a cushy Christian life is not a refining Christian life. Paul, out of all people, can give that reality. In fact, I would say this is one of the biggest shortcomings of the current generation. I'm not speaking of one sect of a generation, but when I say generation, I mean those on this earth in this given period of time. We like ease and comfort. We like immediacy. Perseverance has become the abnormal, not the normal. But this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. And as we do, we will see three key factors to perseverance in the Christian life. We're going to see three key factors to perseverance in the Christian life. Not only to persevere till the end, because we know by a promise of God that we will be held to the end. But also in our fight and battle in our own sanctification. So we read the larger piece during our scripture reading this morning, but let's focus in on this more micro piece of scripture this morning as we read together Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay a hold of that for which I was laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, we see right off the bat the first key factor in persevering in our Christian life. And that is, we must have a humble pursuit. We must have a humble pursuit. If we are going to continue to persevere, it is crucial that it must be with humility before the Lord. Paul starts off with an important statement here. Not that I have already obtained it. Or some of your translations may say, not that I have already grasped it. This is speaking towards the idea of knowledge in this way. I have not already obtained it. I haven't gained all there is to gain. He's saying, listen, I have yet to know everything there is to know about the Lord. This is coming from one who at this point of Paul's life would have been known for one of the men, if not the man, who was most knowledgeable of the things of the truth and things of the Lord. The one who had the privilege of being an apostle, although he was not one of the 12 disciples. But he's saying, yet, listen, I have yet to know everything that there is to know. And he continues with this idea, or have already become perfect. So we're moving from this idea of knowledge and speaking more now of the heart. He understands that he has not reached perfection. He has not been glorified here on this earth. He is not a sinless man, even in the present. He is a man that is still growing and still has to battle sin through his life. Now, most of us probably wouldn't see these as novel statements. Just about all of us would be able to recognize, at least with our lips, at least with our logic, that we have not perfectly arrived. We understand this, so it's easy to just move past this. But may I say, it's easier to say, and it's a little harder to be convicted upon. But as we see proven in Paul's life, he actually believed this and lived this. It was apparent to him. As we read through the book of Acts, which the second part of the book of Acts is going through the ministry, the narrative of the ministry of Paul, we see this on display, that Paul did recognize this. This was written by Luke, who was a first-hand ministry counterpart for much of Paul's ministry. He saw it firsthand. Ultimately, we see from Paul here that there is an overarching humility that we must model. This is a godly example that we are called to follow. It is not merely blank, humble statements. But this is a humility that is a heart disposition. So it is going to be apparent in the life of the individual. Humility is not a hidden attribute. It is an apparent attribute because it is a disposition of one's heart. And it is crucial if one is going to persevere in their growth in Christ. Now let's be clear, humility is not something spoken. It's in the heart. And with the Apostle Paul, all that he is claiming is proven and shown, as we said, recorded in the other writings in the book of Acts, as one who probably had the opportunity, if he wanted to, tout his name. We see much of his boldness and directness. But he also proves himself to be humble and meek. In this case of Paul's statements, we see the statement that he has not grasped it all. He has not yet become perfect. He is taking the attention off of self. So how would this heart position look like in one in the church today? If one is having a humble heart disposition that is resulting in a perseverance of the faith, what does this look like today? If one is going to be humble in this way, they're going to be eager to sit under the truth as often as they can. They're going to be a persistent question asker about the truth and how it indicts their hearts and their lives. They're going to put themselves under those who are teaching the word faithfully, even when it chafes against their desires. They're not ones who are seeking merely a feel-good message, although Scripture does often encourage that is not their end goal. It's to feel good. They will sit under teaching rather than demand teaching roles. Although teaching roles may come, it's not a demand for them. They will view the preaching and teaching through the lens of growth, not as a spectator sport. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we get so accustomed to life in the church, life in the Christian life, that when we hear the word of God being taught, we kind of pull out our metaphorical scorecards of how is the speaking, how is the illustrations, whatever it may be. How is the public speaking ability? Rather than saying, how is the word of God going to instruct my heart? They'll be avid studiers of the word on their own. They will not feel uncomfortable or chafe against when they are the least knowledgeable in the room. They will embrace it and desire to grow from it. They will desire accountability, crave discipleship, and love God-given spiritual authority in its proper context. In order to persevere, we must live out, allow this scripture to own our hearts that says, I have not already obtained it or have already become perfect. One who is truly humble won't just say that with a blanket statement, but their repentance will be apparent to all. And this humility that Paul displayed is not just stated. He recognized it and aimed to live it out. He aimed to live out what we see in Isaiah 66, just simply put in verse 2. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. One who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. Perseverance won't come to the proud because they will self-protect. They will defend. They will be eager to build their own kingdom. But we see this is not merely a call to humility. This is not just a statement saying, be humble. This is geared to the example that is flowing out of Paul's heart through the inspiration of the Spirit. Directly linked to perseverance. Because we must look at the second half of verse 12 here. We see this is not merely a call to humility, but he says, but I press on. So he recognizes I have not arrived. I am not perfected in my sanctification, in my knowledge. But in opposition to that, but instead of that, I recognize that I press on. I continue to pursue the truth. That's very different than one who is saying, with a heart of apathy, well, I don't know everything. I'm not perfect. Oh, well. It can be like me many years ago. I remember when I was early in my undergraduate degree, gained a degree in Bible, and I would face certain doctrines or truths in Scripture that I had never come across before, that I wasn't as knowledgeable as I thought I was as a very young man, fresh out of high school. But instead of being diligent and growing and pressing on to both understand these truths and how it indicts my heart and lives out my life, I would sometimes just out of context throw words from the Psalms. Well, you know, it's not all for us to understand. Well, you know, there's some things that are too deep for us to grasp, and we have to be content with that. I almost turn it into this, my spiritual laziness, into this false, humble attribute. That's not the goal. But Paul says, I still am being sanctified, still am growing in my knowledge of the truth, which, by the way, those two go hand in hand. You need the knowledge of the truth to be sanctified. Without putting it to use in our sanctification, we are mishandling the truth. But he's not saying, oh well. But instead he is saying, I need to continue in this faith that is my all-consuming life mission. I press on. I press on, meaning that there is a godly discontentment in a way. Saying there is still more growth to be had. I need to be sanctified in these areas. What does he press on to? I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So that he may grow in the faith that has saved his soul, essentially. I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. For the sake of Christ. For what I was saved from. This is because what Christ has done for who he is. This is continually showing the Christ-bound humility. This press or pursuit, as we have labeled it, is not for himself. But it's because of Christ who has taken hold of him. This is a key for pressing on in the faith. A prideful heart is always going to be constantly concerned about self-benefit, self-protection. It could have resulted in keeping distance by manipulation in so many other ways. Oh, but a humble heart is going to persevere because a humble heart is able to say, my all-consuming focus is Christ. I recognize where I am. I recognize the gap. I recognize where I need to be, and I will press on to obtain it. Humble heart that can say, I have not yet arrived, but I am striving and I am sprinting. And this humble heart is necessary for one to persevere in their faith. Our second key factor in this perseverance of the faith is having the proper view of the past. Having the proper view of the past. We see this beginning in verse 13 for us, but as we get into that, Paul is saying that as Christian soldiers, we should have this forward march mentality. We should not be two things, relying on the past or allow the past to be a hindrance of this forward march that we have been called to. We see this in the text as he says, brethren, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So he's reiterating what he's just said. I recognize that I am still needing to be sanctified. But one thing I do, here's what I do recognize. Forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So when he says, but one thing I do, he is saying that I have not thrown in the towel. I have not given up the fight. I am continue to march forward as I forget what lies behind. Now what does he mean when he is saying forgetting what lies behind? First, I'll say he is not saying that all earthly consequences of sins before Christ or after Christ dissipate. At times, the consequence of our sins remain, sometimes for a season, sometimes for a lifetime. There's still consequence, although there is redemption. Nor is he saying that there is nothing to learn from our past, both of victories through Christ and the sourness of sin. But this is implicating two things. The first is that your past sins, whether before you came to know Christ or while you were in Christ, are not to hinder you from continuing to press on in Christ. They are not to hinder you from growing in Christ. In other words, our past sins are not a reason to give up on our sanctification. Now, they will certainly reveal to us areas where we need to be sanctified. In some ways, they will take us a few steps back in our sanctification. And as I said, sometimes we will be living with the consequences of those sins. But they are not a reason to give up on our active participation in our sanctification. Nor will the Lord give up in the working of his Spirit as we are sanctified. We should accept the consequences. We should be aware of where we are prone to fall and be proactive against it. Understand where besetting sins may be, but we are not to wallow in self-pity. We are to accept the consequences. We are to repent, and we are to press on in Christ. When we turn to self-pity, we are continuing this inward self-focus. We press on in Christ because it is more about Christ than it is about us. We are not seeing it as something that we can't repent of. That's impossible, as if there is no hope. And that is not something that we keep, that keeps us from it. Christ defines us rather than the sins of the past. Christ has given us victories over them. Psalm 103:12, you don't have to turn there necessarily, tells us that they have been moved as far as the east is from the west. So far has the Lord removed our sins from us. We should take hope in that. If one finds themselves in this trap, this just cycle of self-pity, then they need to spend some time looking at the grace as in Christ in order to forget what lies behind. They need to develop more of a trust in the promise of Christ if they are genuinely his child. Have their focus be to glorify him. We must remember that even Paul had quite the past. Paul did not have a cushy testimony. He was a persecutor of the faith. And it took the Lord blinding him and physically and actually appearing before him in order to call Paul to himself. We are to remember the grace and the forgiveness as we press on. But the second implication, as we said, is that sometimes we're prone to cling to our past achievements of the past and ride the wave of past seasons of faithfulness rather than continuing in that faithfulness. This is where someone may place confidence in the flesh of past accomplishments rather than the grace of Christ. But this is someone who has become complacent and has stopped sprinting in their race, but they justify or deny reality with claims of, oh, but just look at the fervency when I first came to Christ. They're constantly reaching back to the past. Well, a year ago, I had time to really hammer home some sin issues in the Word. But you know, life's gotten busier. They're allowing the past to be their hall pass for current apathy. This individual there, if you look at their Christian life, it's most likely defined as one who has the spiritual life of a constant roller coaster that's going up and down and twisting and turning rather than a steady, focused Christian life. They are filled with the aim of justification. We backtrack that justification of them own selves, not the justification of the Lord. This is the equivalency of the 35-year-old who maybe was an all-star athlete in high school, but they can't stop keeping it as part of their identity now, 20 years later. Paul then gives the natural alternative to holding on to the past. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, in other words, one thing he must do is forgetting what lies behind, but we can't end it there. And reaching forward to what lies ahead. In reaching forward to what lies ahead. Once again, when he says reaching forward to what lies ahead, this is not to be a cushy statement. This is not some form of the power of positivity. This isn't saying the future is bright, it's all about the future. It's not wishful thinking. However, this is stating that you need to look forward. You need to look ahead to growth in knowledge in Christ. Dare I say, you must be proactive. The aim of the Christian life is not to stumble through and hope for the best. But this is a forward action, a reaching to what lies ahead. You need to look forward to the growth in knowledge in Christ. You need to look ahead onto the sanctification in your heart and soul and lay aside anything that gets in the way. We are active in this. If I could take a slight sidebar in this to make a clear statement. I recognize, and more importantly, Scripture recognizes, that our growth in Christ can only be brought about by the work of the Spirit in our lives. So when we say all these areas of perseverance, we are not talking about this legalistic, self-imposed action pursuit. However, even here in the book of Philippians, it does say we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that you are far from passive in your sanctification, and you are to be an active participant in it as the Spirit works within you. And that is what we are talking about here with this reaching forward. It's continuing to pursue this growth. Continuing of recognizing here's the gap of where I am and what Scripture calls me to. Here is how I'm going to get from here to here through the truth of Scripture, through the Word, through a heart disposition, not just mere actions or sayings. He is recognizing, as he says in Philippians, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And he is reaching forward in that. Which leads us to the third and final key. This may sound overarching, and it kind of is. We'll get into a little bit more specifics as we dive into the text of verse 14. It's keeping your eye on the upward call. Keeping your eye on the upward call. Finally, we see that Paul had this unwavering focus on what he calls the prize, the ultimate aim, the ultimate goal that was before him. He says he is to press on. He is continuing to pursue, to persevere, which is the focus that is resulting in action. Pressing on in such a way that'll reach the goal. I press on towards the goal for the prize. And what is the prize? Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's making unequivocally clear everything. Everything he's saying here, everything he's saying now, every aspect of his life, of his being, of our lives, our beings as Christians, is for this one goal. And this goal, this prize, is the upward call of Christ Jesus. Before we get into this in detail for just a moment, some implications from it, I want us to notice something. It does not say for the prize of the upward suggestion in Christ Jesus, for the prize of the upward ideal situation, but it's the upward call, which means you are not the one establishing this of what is to be the all-consuming goal, the prize. If we go back to older times in the last century, the 40s and the 60s, we had something called the military draft. If a young man got a call from the draft and was called to fight in war, that was not their suggestion. That was the government saying, we have established this for you. You are going to war. Paul is making clear this is a call that is established by the Lord. You are a Christian. This is established. Your goal, your all-encompassing purpose is to pursue after Christ. And if that is our upward call, by the way, that call is not a burden, it's a privilege. We must keep our eyes focused on it to become more like Christ. The prize, the goal, is at the end of this life when we are redeemed in glory, where we are fully glorified, we are fully known as we fully know. We are to continue on that aim. But here's the issue, is we lose focus so easily. As you guys will get to know, my oldest, my four-year-old over time, she's not shy, she will make herself known. But right now, something we're working with her in the home is when she's talking to mom or dad for a serious conversation, is staying focused. Her eyes are going here, they're going there, they're going there, to the point where sometimes I have to hold her face to look at, so she can look me right in the eye and saying, let's talk, focus on me, focus on me. Because so easily, the second my hands go down, she's darting all over the place. We are to not be distracted like that. We are so easily distracted from pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. We allow the love and passion of hobbies, success in careers, perception in the home, peace in the home to be our focus, to where we forget the upward call. We veer off the path. But there is to be an intense focus. It's not a side project. If we are to persevere, we need to recognize the upward call and stay the course. And this will only happen when that is the greatest thing we treasure. You will only press on towards the goal, towards the upward call, the prize, when it's the greatest thing you treasure. Matthew 6:21 makes this so clear for us. A few simple but divinely inspired, profound words. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are to keep our eyes on this upward call. If we are to press on, it must be our treasure, because that's where our heart will lie. That's where our focus will lie. If Christ is not the treasure, the goal, then it will not be where your focus lies. Success, comfort, ease, reputation, good memories. If those are your ultimate treasure, then that is where your heart and focus will be. This will reveal your prize. And if one is going to persevere, then Christ must be the ultimate prize. Being conformed into his image must be the ultimate prize. Recognizing the church as the pillar and the buttress of the truth must be the ultimate prize. And their life will show that this is where their heart lies. Just like the Olympic athletes that we talked about in the beginning, this is to be our all-encompassing mission. Every aspect of our life. Is it all-consuming? Everything is to be put towards this goal and this prize.
But in order to do so, to persevere, we must have this humble pursuit. Pride will be destructive. We must put the past in its place. We must see it not as with a giant eraser, but as something that does not prohibit us from being sanctified in Christ. And ultimately, like the Olympian, we must keep our eyes on the upward call, which is Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for allowing us to come and sit under your truth. What a privilege the corporate gathering of your saints is, Lord, to come together with the body of Christ, to build up one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to bear each other's burdens. Lord, you are so kind. But as we look at towards the beginning of this year, Father, let's not focus on any pithy resolutions, but let our aim and focus to just be perseverance on you and your truth. Perseverance on the race of salvation you have set before us. Let's be the all-encompassing passion in our family lives, in our church lives, in the secular environments that you have sovereignly placed us in. Allow us to press on towards the calling, the upward calling that you have called us to, Father. We praise you for who you are, the one who is worthy of all worship, honor, and affection. In your holy and precious name, amen.
Been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.